words of an atheist. It's kind of interesting. If you look at the words of an atheist before they die, right towards the end of their life, they aren't atheists anymore. I wanted to read a couple of some words, some statements that atheists have made before they've passed on. And I want to ask this question: what's the common link or bond that we see in each of those statements? I wanted to begin with Mahatma Gandhi, who said at his death, "For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I am praying for light." Anton Levy, who is the author of the Satanic Bible and dedicated himself to the worship of Satan, said, oh my, what have I done? There is something very wrong. There is something very wrong." David Strauss was a leading representative of German rationalism whose works influenced liberal thought as he sought to erase Christianity from the minds of his followers, said this before his death, "My philosophy leaves me utterly forlorn. I feel like one caught in the merciless jaws of an automatic machine, not knowing at what time one of its great hammers may crush me." And then you'll remember Napoleon, right? The French emperor, Napoleon, he was hungry for world domination, responsible for the deaths of millions. He's on record saying before his death, "I die before my time and my body will be given back to the earth." Such is the fate of him who has been called the great Napoleon. What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ. We've got Chancellor of England, Sir Thomas Scott, who said before his death, "Until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I feel and know that there are both. And I am doomed to perdition by the great judgment of the Almighty." I've got one more, David Hume. He was a Scottish skeptic who denied spiritual realities. He's on record for attacking the miracles of the Bible while at the same time denying that it was possible to know objective truth. He embraced a philosophy called the philosophy of religion, where those involved would debate the existence of God and the nature of religion, ironically, the possibility of life after death. And not many sources will talk about his final moments. But while on his deathbed, he cried out, "I am in flames." And it's known that his desperation in those final moments culminated into a horrific scene. What do all of those experiences have in common? You look at what they've said, some of these statements. I think that we could all agree there is some hopelessness there. There is some hopelessness. And I think it's also worth noting that these were not only words of those who denied the existence of God, but they were, more importantly, when they died apart from faith in Christ. There is hopelessness. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3 today. Lamentations chapter 3 today. We're going to be looking at the second 22-verse poem in chapter 3, which is found in verses 23 through 44. And within the book of Lamentations, we know that overall there are seven 22-verse poems, and this one happens to be the fourth poem. Now, in one sense, this poem is the very pinnacle of the entire book when we consider the fifth chapter. However, the fifth chapter was not written in the acrostic alignment. So if we look at those four chapters in the book of Lamentations that were written in the acrostic alignment, we find that the very pinnacle of the book rests on verses 22 and 23. We spent the last two lessons looking at those two verses. But today we arrive at the very pinnacle of the book, the very middle of it. And before we begin reading through it, I want us to notice a great contrast here that we have between the third poem and this poem. In verse 18, we read, "So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." We remember that from that first few verses there in Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah wrote this in the context of one coming under the divine discipline of God. And what we learn from that third poem from chapter 3, verses 1 through 22, was that when one comes under the divine discipline of the Lord, it should become obvious to them and cause them to seek his forgiveness. Now, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When you're under God's discipline, it should be very clear to you that that is the case. And we note that based off of what we looked at in chapter 3, verse 1. He talks about the rod of God's wrath coming against the nation. And Jeremiah is feeling that wrath. And he finally says, "My hope has perished." Now notice the contrast then at the beginning of this fourth 22 verse poem. Jeremiah says in verse 24, "I have hope. I have hope." That is the contrast. We have now moved from the hopelessness of divine judgment to a greater hope that is found only in the Lord. Which brings us to a great truth that we will see in our study today. And that is, in the midst of troubling, terrifying, or even in the midst of unexplainable suffering, the reality is God's people have hope. God's people have hope in their midst. And we're going to see this to be the case as we study the very middle of this book. In fact, in our passage of Scripture today, we're going to discover five realities that will reveal where hope can be found, even if the situation that we may be in it may be troubling or even terrifying. Then there is this shift in the text from the reality of where hope can be found to the conditions that are to be met if true repentance is to take place. And again, I just want to mention here, if you're here today or you're listening online and you feel as though you are in the middle of a hopeless situation, I want to reassure you that as a believer in Christ, it does not matter what you may be going through, what the situation is, you have hope today. And you can rest on that. So we're going to begin with that first reality. And that first reality that we find is in verse 23. We studied this in our last lesson. Hope is found in the faithfulness of God. Verse 23 says, "They are new every morning," speaking of his compassions. "Great is thy faithfulness." If you have not listened to our last lesson, I would encourage you to do so. Where we studied that statement alone. Great is your faithfulness. But notice with me that this is important. Hope is nowhere to be found in Jeremiah's world as he considered what had happened with Jerusalem. He's looking out. He's seeing that the temple has been destroyed. God's people have been taken into captivity. There is no hope, right? There is no hope until he puts his focus on the Lord. Those outward circumstances have drained Jeremiah of his own strength and of his hope. Yet, Randy Alcorn says this, "God remains faithful, of course, even when circumstances seem to say otherwise. Hope endures because God's promises remain true no matter what." You can take it to the bank. In the middle of his circumstances, Jeremiah found hope in the Lord. Great is your faithfulness. Well, that brings us towards the second reality of where it is that hope can be found. Hope is found in the sufficiency of God. Verse 24, it's found in the sufficiency of God. It says here, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him." And that Hebrew word for portion is used of the portions created when either splitting up captured spoils of war or splitting up land for inheritance purposes. For though for a season Jeremiah lost his land to the Chaldeans, he turned to God as his inheritance. It is an inheritance that is eternal. Well, what about for the believer today? I love what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "In view of suffering, we suffer because we are part of a broken world. It is what is around us." Yet Paul says in full confidence in chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." As believers, we have tremendous hope before us. Do we live life in view of that hope? We should. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we've been transferred from the domain of darkness into what? The kingdom of His beloved Son. How? Through faith in Christ. That's how. That was how we were transferred. For those of us who know Christ, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. We need to take that to the bank. We need to rest on that promise. No condemnation, only a sure expectation for the future. It caused the Apostle Peter to break forth in praise. I had a little one this morning wake me up. They had a bad dream. They dreamt about going to hell. And they were wondering, I don't know where I'm going to die. So at 4:30 this morning, I'm going through the scriptures with them, encouraging them. This one came up. I read this one to my daughter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain what? An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for who? The believer. That's what Peter says. It's for the believer. We have all that we need in Him. We've been given much, and our future isn't a question mark. It's secure. It's secure. We can rest there. Hope truly is found in the sufficiency of God. Well, that brings us to the third reality of where it is that hope is found. Hope is found in the salvation of God, verses 25 through 26. It's found in the salvation of God. Let's read verse 25. It says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." And I want to stop here for a moment, because in verse 26, or rather in verse 25, if you have the NIV, it'll say that the Lord is good to those who hope in Him. Previously in lesson 5 of Lamentations, we looked at the Hebrew words for hope found in this book. The Hebrew word for hope in verse 18 is tohelet. The Hebrew word for hope in verse 21, different. It's yahel. But the NASB translators translated the word hope to the word wait. The Hebrew word for the word wait in verse 25, where we read, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him," isn't tohelet or yahel. It's actually the Hebrew word kiva. And the idea here means to trust in someone or something with confidence, especially if it relates to the future. This word involves trusting that the thing awaited will take place. Wait on the Lord. You guys, some of you know I've got an eagle that sits right on my desk, and somebody slipped a little sticky note right next to that eagle last week, and it had a famous verse written on that. It was Isaiah 40, verse 31, where it says, "Yet those who wait," same Hebrew word, kiva, "those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength." We are to rest in the promises of God. You won't gain strength if you're doubting God and His Word. But the promise is, if you are faith resting in the reality of who God is, then you will have strength divinely supplied to you. For those of us who know Christ, we can confidently say that there is a stark contrast between funerals for the saved and the unsaved. Why is that? Because for those who pass on, who knew Christ, we know, kiva, if you will, that we will see them again in glory. That leads us to the fourth reality where hope is found. He is found in the discipline of God. You say, wait a minute, how could any good thing come out of being disciplined? Verses 27 through 33, hope is found in the discipline of God. The reality of living life while under the umbrella of God's anger for unconfessed sin is that life will feel hopeless. Jeremiah expresses this when he says in verse 8 of chapter 3, "Even when I cry out and call for help, He shuts out my prayer." But divine discipline, it's purposeful. It's good. I want us to note verse 27. It says, "It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of his youth." Hunger says, the way out, speaking in relation to God's divine discipline, the way out of it is not to fight against the yoke as would a young bull that is unaccustomed to it, but to submit to it. It is best to accept the yoke of God's discipline with humility. Verse 28, and we'll read through verse 29 here. 28 says, "Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope." And the Hebrew word for hope here is tikva, and is only used right here in the book of Lamentations. It's a word that means to convey feelings of hope. So this is a different hope than what we looked at in verse 18, verse 21, 24, 25. It's different. Verse 30. "Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach." Behind God's discipline, there is a divine purpose. There is also a divine duration listed for us in verse 31. Verse 31 says, "For the Lord will not reject" when? Forever. He will not reject forever. So when does God withdraw his hand of discipline? When God disciplines his child, is it nonstop? No, the Lord withdraws his hand of discipline when the purpose for it has been fulfilled. In Hebrews chapter 12, 11, you know it. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but what? Sorrowful, right? There is a designated moment in time where God uses his discipline to train up his children. So there is a duration here and a promise. It will not last forever. In fact, in verses 32 and 33, we see the heart of God when it comes to divine discipline. Chuck Swindoll, he made a great point. He says that the Lord is not a cosmic sadist or a heavenly brute. Certainly he disciplines us, but not because he derives any degree of cruel delight in watching us suffer. The Lord's goal is to give us what is best for us, whether we want it or not. He loves us too much to do less. Verse 32, "For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men." So how is hope found while under the divine discipline of the Lord? And Jeremiah says point blank in verse 18, in the context of living under God's wrath, he says there is no hope, right? Hope is found when you realize that God has a purpose in your suffering. Hope is found when you realize that your suffering won't last forever. And hope is found when you realize that God has your best in mind. He will allow a sinning believer to go through a string of negative situations for his child's benefit. Hebrews chapter 12, 11, we just looked at that. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful." Here's the rest of that. "Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And to those who have been trained by it, who have resisted the Lord and his word, life only gets harder for them by the hand of God. Thus we have the book of Lamentations. Life gets harder if we resist the Lord. There is a difference. I want to make this point as well as we track through chapter 3. There is a difference between divine discipline and divine trials. Both come from God, but the difference lies with the spiritual state of the believer. A carnal believer should expect to receive God's divine discipline. A spiritual believer, however, may go through trials that are ordained by God for their spiritual growth. So it's important to make that distinction. Just because you may be going through a period of difficulty does not necessarily mean that you are being disciplined by the Lord. It may be that God has allowed those negative things to come into your world for your own personal spiritual growth. James says what? "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." The book of Lamentations, which is comprised of five funeral dirges, has been written in response to the divine discipline that came to God's people for failing to deal with their sin. However, there are individuals in the scripture who were spiritual, yet they had their own set of trials. I think of Joseph in Potiphar's house. for that man. Trial after trial after trial. God had a purpose in that. He had a purpose in that. That brings us to the fifth reality. Hope is found in the justice of God. Verses 34 through 36. This next section clearly shows that even though man can deal unjustly with his neighbor, it doesn't mean that God is smiling on in approval. The fact of the matter is, verse 33 is proof of the fact that God disapproves of unrighteousness. In verse 33, we read that God does not afflict willingly. However, notice the contrast here, verse 34 through 36, says to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. Jeremiah saw it. He saw the unjust treatment of God's people from the Chaldeans. And even before the invasion of Jerusalem, he saw how unjust his own countrymen could act towards one another. When God carries out his discipline on his children, it is always just. And as God's children, I think that we can all say that we look forward to a day when justice will be served. We're looking forward to that day. We can look forward to that day not because we see ourselves as more holy than those around us, but because we understand and trust in the truth that we have, that if we have any righteousness, it's not of our own. It comes from Christ. On Judgment Day, I have no confidence in myself. I have no confidence in what I've done. My confidence rests in my Savior Jesus Christ and his righteousness that he provides. After all, he went to the cross, was buried for 3 days, rose again. He rose again. Now in this section, since hope has been discovered, Jeremiah calls on the people of God. And he calls on the people of God to repent of their sin. This call for repentance includes three conditions from the passage before us. And the first condition is you need to recognize the righteousness of God. Verses 37 through 39. Verse 37 says, "Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass? Unless the Lord had commanded it, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins?" Since God always acts justly, no just complaint can ever be leveled against him. It is true that God will not and cannot look upon wickedness with approval. However, if the book of Lamentations teaches us anything about God, it is that he alone is directly responsible for allowing times of prosperity to enter into the lives of his children. But guess what? He can also allow for times of adversity. And one thing is for certain when it comes to repentance, Jeremiah wants the people of God to understand that God is in complete control. When Job dealt with tremendous loss, his response was very different than his wife's response. She said to him, "Curse God and die." Yet his response was very different in chapter 2, verse 10. "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And when you're going through times of adversity, the temptation can be to see God as less than he is. Jeremiah just simply says to God's people, you need to think right about God. You remember Jeremiah almost had a downfall in the ministry. And it was when he got discouraged in the ministry. We saw that in chapter 15. The Lord called him to repent. To repent of that. Well, that brings us to the second condition for repentance. We're not only to think right about God, we need to go to the Scripture to see God for who he is. But you need to examine your own heart in sincerity. Verses 40 through 41. You need to examine your own heart in sincerity. Verses 40 and 41. "Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven." Think right about God, Jeremiah says. Think right about yourself. He says here that we need to consider where we are at with God, and he doesn't say just glance over that relationship. He says in verse 40, "Let us examine and probe our ways." Now, the idea here behind the word for examine isn't just a gloss over. It means to search it out. And the idea behind the word for examine there would be like if you left your keys in your hotel room, you're not going to get very far, right? You're going to go back into your hotel room. You're going to start looking for your keys. Jeremiah says, don't only examine your ways. He says, probe your ways. And so the idea for probe, it goes even deeper than examine. You're not going to get anywhere, so you're going to start turning furniture over, right? I mean, you're going to grab your magnifying glass. You're going to be probing that room for those keys. Jeremiah says to the people of God, I want you to get serious about what you are thinking about yourself, how you're conducting yourself, and if your actions have led you away from God, then turn back to Him. How? You need to confess your unrighteousness while at the same time recognizing that your suffering may be the result of an unrepentant heart, verses 42 through 44. We see this very clearly. Don't just think right about God and yourself. Do right. The confession is found. Verse 42. It says, we have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. Unconfessed sin needs to be dealt with before the Lord. And there needs to be a recognition of the fact of that situation at hand. God's people need to realize that there will be divine consequences that can come into their world for failing to repent. It happened to God's people living in Judah. Verse 43 and through 44 says, you have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and have not spared. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. Well, as we close today, I started out our time by reading some words of dying atheists. And the common thread that we saw was hopelessness. I found a statement by an atheist who is alive, Richard Dawkins. Some of you may be familiar with him. I find what he says about God to be troubling. This is what Richard Dawkins says. He writes this. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, megalomaniacal, capriciously malevolent bully. And you might wonder, why would I give Richard Dawkins the time of day? I need to say that I feel compassion for someone who thinks this way about God. Because in reality, Richard Dawkins thinks he knows God. He's saying a lot about God in that statement. He thinks he knows God. Reality is he doesn't know God. And furthermore, what that statement shows me is that when he is going through times of difficulty, when he goes through times of suffering and heartache, he has no hope. He has no hope. In Lamentations chapter 3, when we get our eyes on the Lord, there is always, always hope. For those who know the Lord, the truth of the matter is, in the midst of troubling, terrifying, or even in the midst of unexplainable suffering, the reality is God's people always, always, always have hope in their midst. Perhaps you're here today or you're listening online, and it may be that your world is falling apart. If you're going through a season of great adversity, it's worth asking yourself a couple questions. It might be worth asking yourself, are these negative things coming into your life because God is disciplining you? Or are you in the midst of a trial that the Lord has allowed? If God is disciplining you, then you need to think right about God. You need to think right about yourself. And you need to confess your sin to Him. No matter the adversity, though, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 23 through 44, teaches us that no matter the adversity that we may be experiencing, our hope is where? It's in the Lord. Yeah, it's in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this tremendous passage that has stood the test of time, and it reminds your people in every generation that you are faithful and good, and that there is hope. There is hope. Lord, for any who may be here today going through a difficult thing, maybe something that's trialing or hard, for those listening online, the same. Father, I pray that you would help us to get our eyes on you, get our eyes on you. And if any would be listening that have never made that decision to trust Christ, help them to understand that they are a sinner in need of a great Savior, that Jesus Christ provided the way. He went to the cross for the sin of the world, rose again 3 days, and is alive and offers life. It's a tremendous, tremendous gift. We thank you for the hope that we have, that it stands in stark contrast to what it is that the world believes. Thank you for Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.